Your Bible this morning, turn with me to John chapter 6, verse 66. John 6, 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of turning your eyes upon Jesus. And the contrast is turning your back on Jesus. I think one of the most beautiful invitation hymns that we have calls on us to turn our eyes on Jesus, but strangely, for many, the opposite is true. Instead of turning our eyes upon Jesus in faith, people turn their backs on him in rejection. And we see such here in John chapter 6. The only place where John parallels, if you will, the other Gospels is here in the feeding of the 5,000. And he did this in order to show the reason for the collapse of Jesus' Galilean ministry. Following the miraculous feeding of 5,000, the people turned and they tried to make Jesus a king or a political or military Messiah. Jesus refused that role. Though frustrated by his rejection, nevertheless, the same crowd came back to Jesus the next morning at the synagogue in Capernaum. And it is at this point that I want to pick up the message and start right here. And the purpose of the message this morning is to be able to show why people, having heard the truth, will turn their backs on him who is the truth. I want us to first of all look at the materialistic crowd that was there that day. Up to this point in his Galilean ministry, Jesus could not escape the crowds. Even when he crossed the Sea of Galilee, they came to him, and this is where he fed the 5,000 with the loaves and the fishes. And the next day, they sought him again in Capernaum, and Jesus said this in verse 26. He said, "You seek me not because you saw the miracles or the signs, but because you did eat of the loaves and the fishes and you were filled." Now, this word see means to see with perception. With their natural eye, they saw the loaves, they saw the fishes, but they did not perceive the meaning behind the signs. This sign denoted, if you will, the deity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but in their materialistic mind, they failed to see the true nature of Jesus. And the term "were filled," well, let me define it like this. The example here is of a cow that receives the food. She does not thank the giver or ask for what purpose it was given. She simply, merely eats of it and fills her stomach. Now, these people were much like the cows. The message of the sign failed to penetrate, if you will, their understanding, and they sought Jesus now only because they were hungry again. Now, the story is told of a farmer who visited a large city one day, and in a restaurant, he ordered food, and he prayed a prayer of thanks before eating. At the next table sat some rough young men, and one of them cried out, "Hey, Rube, where you come from, does everyone pray before eating?" The farmer replied, "Everyone except the hogs." So many people take for granted the blessings of life, and they never stop to think or to realize that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, They think the world owes them a living. They have fat bodies but famished souls. Jesus sought to lead the people beyond the physical to their spiritual needs. He had given them loaves and fishes only a few hours before. Now they were hungry again. But if they had only believed in him, he would have given them the bread of life. You see, the Bible tells us that he is the bread of life. He is the water of life. You remember the story when Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. And he came to the well, and he saw the Samaritan woman drawing water, and he asked her for a drink. And she said, how is it that you ask me for a drink, because the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? But I'm convinced Jesus went that way in order that he might minister to the needs of this waiting soul that needed the Lord. And so the Bible tells us that he asked her for a drink, and he said to her, if you knew who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked me for living water. And she said, Lord, give me this water. And she partook of the water that day. And not only that, she went and told others, and they partook. But here they said, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Two men were together, and one spoke unkindly of a third man. The other expressed surprise, reminding this man what the third man had done for his critic, and he had performed many favors. Yes, he replied, but he hasn't done anything for me lately. If someone had reminded the crowd of what had happened yesterday, they would have probably said something like this, oh, that was yesterday. This is a new day. How soon we forget the blessings of the Lord. Have you ever received something in the mail saying something like this, that if you send this card back in, you have a chance to win millions of dollars? Now, all of us have done that. We've had that mail come in. And I can remember we used to send it in. But every time, you know, they want you to order a magazine. And you ordered magazines you didn't want in order that you might have a chance to win that $1 million every week for life, you know. A lot of folks send that in, but when it comes to salvation, many hedge when they're offered eternal life through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They wait, they put it off, and this is a sure thing, but we live at the level of materialism. Well, secondly, the manna from heaven. The crowd wanted the bread of God that comes down from heaven in order to give life to the world. In a sense, Jesus said, you have it. I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, the word I is emphatic here. It simply means I myself or I alone. Now, it simply tells me that you can't go any other place to find salvation except through Jesus Christ. Now, I know we live in a day when there are folks that are saying there are many ways to get to heaven. But there's only one way. And that's through the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just as bread and water are necessary for physical life, so faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely necessary for eternal life. God has taken the initiative in salvation. He is seeking after humanity. It's not humanity seeking after God. You see, salvation becomes a reality in each person when he or she accepts and receives the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. I'm reminded of the young man that rode in on his motorcycle to church one Sunday night. And he came in and he had a defiant look on his face and he was kind of smug. And as the preacher got up to preach, he kind of shrugged it all off, and the preacher noticed how defiant that he was. Well, the service was over and everybody was going out, and this young man that had rode in on the motorcycle, he sat there and he waited till everybody was gone. He came out the door and he said to the preacher, "Preacher, I want to live and I want to have a good time." The preacher told him about the Lord and tried to get him to accept the Lord as his personal Savior. He felt a real compulsion to try and reach him right then. The young man rejected the preacher, pulled away from his grip, and he walked out the door, got on his motorcycle, started it up, and he started down the road at a high rate of speed, and he cried back out as he looked back to the preacher, "I want to live. I want to live." Had a head-on crash. That young man, with the sound still echoing through the midnight air, "I want to live," passed away and died. You see, you have the right, I guess I could say, of choice. You have the right to decide how you want to live. But the Bible says you're responsible for the choice you make. You're responsible. If a person goes to hell, it is because they choose to do so. It's not because the Lord wants them to go there. The Jews murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread of life that comes down from heaven." In a sense, I could see him saying something like this: "We know him. We know his family. He can't be much. How could this carpenter of Nazareth be bread that came down from heaven? We've seen him grow up. How could he be?" In verse 51, Jesus added that if they wanted to be a follower of his, they had to partake of his flesh. Now that was a hard saying. They strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And then to complicate things, he said, "You must drink my blood." Now what Jesus was talking about was a close relationship between him and those believing in him. And when we through faith partake of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, we become the very parts of the body of Christ. We are a part of the family and the body of Christ this morning as a Christian. What Jesus was trying to do is tell his disciples, that there's a cost to discipleship. We may be called upon to sacrifice. We will be called upon to serve and to sacrifice. If you're going to be a child of God, you'll be called upon to sacrifice, and you'll be called upon sometimes to suffer and to serve. But notice the mass desertion, and praise God, the faithful few. Again, after Jesus had finished, the people said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" In their materialistic minds, they failed to see the meaning of Jesus' words. To them, a literal interpretation of eating his flesh and drinking his blood sounded like cannibalism, despite the reminder that he had spoken in spiritual, not literal terms. The crowd turned its back on him and they walked away. This was not a gradual thinning down of the crowd. It was not one today and two tomorrow that slipped away, but it was a massive turning around, and when the dust had settled, they had all left except his disciples. Jesus, his teachings tested as well as they attracted men. He sifted as well as he saved. We are concerned today about quantity. And there's nothing wrong with quantity, because quantity represents individual souls and life. But he's concerned about quality. Quality. We look at quantity, he looks at quality. They had followed Jesus to see his miracles and to partake of the bread and the fishes. The day before, they tried forcibly to make Jesus Christ a literal Messiah military leader, but Jesus refused that. And when it became clear that his was a spiritual mission, they wanted none of it. And they refused the kind of Messiah that they wanted him to be, and in turn refused him as the Messiah that he wanted to be. A man refused to become a Christian, and this is what he said. I refuse to become a Christian because I do not like a bloody religion. Well, let me simply say to you this morning that we don't set the terms of redemption. God does. And he said, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission or forgiveness of sin. I'm sure that the heart of Jesus ached when that rich young ruler turned and walked away. And I'm sure that his heart ached again as that massive crowd turned and walked away, and no more were they going to walk with him. What a terrible thing to see folks walk away and know that they're walking away from eternal life and they're choosing a devil's hell. Jesus never told his people that they had to be successful, just be faithful. A man drove by, and he saw the farmer sitting out on his porch one day, and he noticed his fields were barren. They hadn't been plowed. So he walked up and he asked the man why they were barren, and the farmer told him this. Well, 2 years ago, the drought ruined my crops, and last year the boll weevils and the other insects ruined my crops. So I decided to play it safe this year. I didn't plant anything. How sad. Apparently, the departing multitude was a test of the apostles' faith as well. You see, I'm convinced that some of them, and Jesus asked them the question, and we'll get to that in a moment, but it's obvious that he sensed they were also getting restless as the body of Christ. And maybe they had turned their head just a little bit to look back to the old life that they had just left. It was a simple matter, you see, to be one of the crowd, because it doesn't cost much. You can get lost in the crowd. And you can be in the crowd and you're not expected to do a whole lot. But the true test comes when one is in the minority or they stand alone. They stand alone. You see, we're convinced this morning that the Bible is true, and it tells us there are requirements for being a Christian. There are requirements. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Peter, who was always ready with an answer, when the Lord said, "Will you also go away? Will you also go away?" And Peter responded and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Because you have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. To whom shall we go?" They were like any other Christians who were tempted to follow the crowd instead of standing true to their convictions. They concluded only Jesus had the words of life. Literally, they said, "We, in contrast to the departing crowd, we have believed. we still believe, and we will continue to believe, that you and you alone are the Holy One of God. Amen. The faithful few, all they're in every church, and in them lies the hope of the Lord's work. Quality, not always quantity. But the question still remains, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go this morning? To the crowd or to Christ? Lost person, to whom will you go? To Satan, a wasted life and eternity in hell? That's not much of a choice, is it? Or to Christ, a saved life, a useful life, and blessed eternity in heaven. The choice, you see, is given to each one of us. And I'm here to tell you this morning that I don't think it's a whole lot of choice to decide to not get saved. Because in actuality, what you're doing, you're deciding that I'm going to serve the devil, let him deceive me, and go his way. And that's an eternity in a devil's hell. And I'm here to tell you this morning that hell is real and heaven is real. And if I've got a choice and I do, and if you've got a choice and you do, I'm going to decide to go to heaven. How about you? I mean, I don't want to go to hell. Because I'm convinced the Bible is true that hell is a literal place for all of those that reject Jesus Christ as personal Savior. They may be good people. They may be morally sound. They may not do bad things. But if their heart hasn't been given to Jesus Christ and the sins forgiven, and they have a right relationship with the Lord, they're going to stand before God undone, unready, condemned to a devil's hell. The choice, it's ours. Will you decide? Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as Joshua said, for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. Let's bow for prayer.